We particularly want to take the time to look at how our new life in Jesus, according to Paul, is to look vastly different from our old way of living before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Paul says it should look different because we are being remade in the image of Christ. Now, if our old life is being put off, so to speak, and our new life is in Christ, there's a chance that you might start to feel, as a Christian, like you don't belong on the earth anymore, or you don't belong in such evil times. You perhaps will start to yearn for something better. In the Bible, a few people are described in this way, where they look at the world around them and their hearts are sort of tormented, if you like. Now, this is what the Apostle Peter says of Lot. Lot was a righteous man who, you might recall, was living in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, if the Lord condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, and it says, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That's how Lot felt living in a world around him where there were many unrighteous people. We ourselves might start to feel that way if we start living being remade in the image of Christ. We ourselves will start to yearn for something better. We wish that all the sin, the decay, the unrighteousness would be gone. On the flip side, though, sometimes our walk with Jesus can feel like we're just scrambling even to read the Bible once or twice in a week. Try and apply some of it loosely to our lives while the world, overwhelming forces of the world close in around us. You might feel like that sometimes too. But today, Paul is really wanting to expand our view of discipleship, our understanding of what it means to be a follower of him. He's broadening our horizons, if you like, on what it means to be his. Paul's not trying to shame us into doing better somehow, as if our salvation and worth somehow depends on what we do. He's simply leading us into a deeper understanding of what's happening when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. One of the key images he uses in this sort of section of the letter is being tied up or bound to Christ. That means, as he goes on to discuss, that we go with him wherever he goes. We go with him on his gospel-shaped pathway to glory, is one way of describing it. As followers of Jesus, we're following him on that pathway. Now, you might remember that generally that pathway, which we actually have in a lot of our kids' songs, it talks about his death and then his resurrection on the third day, his ascension into heaven, and then his future return. Now, we have kids' songs actions for all of those sort of elements, if you like, of the gospel pathway. So, when we sing that he died on the cross, we'll either sort of show the cross like that, or we'll go, you know, he died, you know, and was buried. And then, you know, the second action, he rose again after 3 days. The third action, you know, he ascended into heaven, or he's gone to heaven, that sort of thing. And then he's coming back again. And quite often, you know, that's the big, you know, he's coming back again. Those are the four elements that Paul actually picks up on today in what we've read in verses 1 to 11 that Elizabeth read for us. Firstly, well, what we're going to see is that Paul actually overlays these four elements across our life so we can see what it means for us to walk along this gospel pathway. Firstly, he makes it clear that we died with him. Last week we saw how Paul described it as being baptized with him in death. Now, baptism in the River Jordan back in the first century was a symbol of washing away people's sins when they asked for forgiveness. That's what John the Baptist was doing, you remember, in the Jordan River. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People would come to John, they'd be baptized in the water, and it was very symbolic that they had asked for forgiveness and that they were committing to repent and turn away from their sins. Now, in somewhat more confronting language, Paul says, you died, in fact. Your old sinful self has been done away with. What he says there in verse 4, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As followers of Jesus, we've said goodbye to our old sinful nature when we ask for forgiveness and we repent of our old way of living. First and foremost, this is an action of the heart, isn't it? The old selfish heart, the one that's centered on self, is put to death. The black heart, if you like, dies. And your new heart, alive and pumping, stands with Jesus. More than that, you're located in Christ. Essentially, what Paul says here is the new life you have is through the power of the resurrection. God powerfully raised Jesus from the dead, and it's this enduring life force that gives you new life. This new life replaces the old self that has been crucified with Jesus. Now, Paul's starting to show us that this is how the gospel works on us. It begins to transform us. Look what it does there in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You've died to this way of living, says Paul. This way of living brings the wrath of God upon humanity. But you've been reconciled to God. You used to walk like this. And the action is walking. That's sort of like the terminology he's used for how you live your life. This is your walk. But now your walk is different. You are to walk along this gospel-shaped pathway. Notice all the evils listed here are ones that will specifically destroy relationships. They destroy the good relationships that God intends for us to have with the people around us. And also, particularly, our relationship with Him. Greed, says Paul, is idolatry. Worshipping anything other than God. That's idolatry. But Paul says greed is idolatry. It's that belief that God won't provide for me everything that I need, so I have to go and grab everything I can and store it up for myself. Because I don't trust God, I trust me. If you want a perspective on how idolatrous we've become as Australians, just look at our relationship with toilet paper whenever there's a pandemic on. What do people do when they're in crisis? They run to the shelves to stock up because they don't trust anybody else. Now, this is just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to quantifying just how far Australians have moved from relying on God to relying on self. It's gone to the point where we don't even notice anymore how fixated we are on ourselves when it comes to possessions and wealth. Often the very God, our God, who has blessed so many Australians with such wealth and prosperity, he's nowhere acknowledged or given any credit whatsoever. There's some pretty powerful words that Moses spoke to God's people back in Deuteronomy, just as they were about to go into the promised land. It was a command to remember God and remember his blessing. This is what he says to the Israelites way back then. He says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." He says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. For this very reason," says Paul, "the wrath of God is coming." The way that people continue to live for self, the way that, the idolatry of the world. Don't be caught up in this idolatry. That's what Paul's saying. The Old Testament, had all the laws, all the rules, the regulations, which were no good at stopping sin. We saw that last week. They made no impact on curbing sensual indulgence, says Paul, because they didn't really go to work on the heart. But the prophet Jeremiah, who came around about the time that, Israel had forsaken their God and started worshipping all these other foreign sort of idols and so on. They got carted off into exile. Around that time, the prophet Jeremiah said that there is a time coming when all this will be different. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Hearts and minds are going to be changed, says Jeremiah. God's people will know him. He won't be forgotten. People will be in relationship with God. Their relationship with God will return. Their wickedness will be forgiven and will no longer be remembered or held against them. Now that's what we're seeing here. That's what Paul's describing here, if you like. It's the new covenant taking effect. As we follow Jesus along this gospel-shaped pathway, hearts and minds are changing as the gospel begins to work in us. Paul says there, our hearts and minds are now bound with Jesus. And there's that reminder that he has ascended into heaven. And so that's where we're going as well. Our hearts and our minds are going with him. It says there in verse 1, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is where a gospel-shaped walk will take us. Our hearts and minds are no longer to be set on the worldly things around us, all the worldly perspectives, the worldly desires, because we're bound to Jesus. Our hearts and minds are to be driven by heavenly motivations, if you like. We touched on this a little bit last term, towards the end of Mark's gospel. You might remember there was a teacher of the law who asked Jesus a question. Does anyone remember that? Teacher of the law asked Jesus a question. He said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God." And how do you do that? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." This teacher of the law responds wisely to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Mark 12, verse 34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." No one else dared ask him any more questions after that. "But you are not far from the kingdom of God," and it's the kingdom of God where Jesus has ascended. That's where our hearts and minds are bound to him. He also says, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." Our minds and hearts are to, in a sense, come to rest in Christ. This is the first commandment. That's where your hearts and minds are to dwell, if you like. It'll result in us having a love for God, and as the second commandment says, a love for our Christian brothers and sisters, that this world just will not understand. We'll do things for people in this world and they'll be shocked by our care and compassion. And it's all because we model the love and compassion that Jesus has shown to us. It's in his image that we are being renewed. Now, I want to share with you a little example. I haven't really warned him about this. My good mate Ian Wilkie was on holidays recently, and I don't know the story that well. You might hear it from him over morning tea, but a couple of fellas in a boat were marooned on a sandbar out from, you know, where they were camped, along with hundreds and hundreds of other people. Ian went out and helped him. He had to wait for the tide to go out and back in, and the next day helped them recover the boat. And the guys they helped were amazed. No one else had done this. Out of all the other hundreds of other campers, they were kind of gobsmacked that someone would actually go out of their way, in a sense, outside of their own personal sphere, their selfish ways, and help somebody else. It was a shock. It possibly even caused a bit of a turnaround for this guy who Ian helped. We will do things for people in the world and they'll be shocked because our lives look different Paul says that we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. In our new self, raised with Christ, our minds are being renewed. It's almost like a new software download, if you like. We'll start living differently and operating differently to how we used to. In our new self, raised with Christ, we're being renewed so that our bodies, which are made in His image, will suddenly start to live, if you like, the way He made us to live. And in the way that Jesus has demonstrated we ought to live. So we've got not only the instructions, but we've got the role model. We are being given the knowledge of what relationships are to look like with those around us. You know, our neighbours, our community, and all the ways, of course, that we're being told to leave behind, that go with the old self, the old way of life, the things that destroy relationships. Paul says there in verse 8, now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. If we've been living Jesus' way for a while, it's actually hard to relate to people, isn't it? If they're always angry, there's always such malice, it's hard to stay and hang around with such people after a while. Having a heavenly mindset and having your heart set on heavenly things, that's how we're being renewed in the image of Christ. We'll begin to set a pattern, if you like. We'll see a pattern which brings heavenly relationships to earth. We begin to live as Jesus would live here in Billawilla, here in the Callide Valley, wherever we go. And again, it's possibly worth remembering that this is one of the parts of the Lord's Prayer. You might remember partway through where we say that we pray that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this is how it happens. Through us being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator, renewed so that we might know how to live here for Jesus. The final section of the gospel pathway, you might remember, what is it? He's coming back. This is often called, you know, Jesus' final return. That time when Jesus will return to the earth and all things will be made new. A new heaven and a new earth. The effects of sin and death will no longer be seen. The powerful life force of God in all His holiness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will see a new creation born into existence. And on that day, says Paul, we'll stand with Him in glory. It's hard to imagine how amazing that is going to be. But that's where the gospel pathway takes us. And as we are bound to Jesus, it's a guarantee for everyone who continues in their faith and their trust in Him. Look at verse 4 there. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is the eternal life, if you like, that is promised to every believer. That's when it's going to start. This new life in the kingdom to come. Now, Paul reminds us here in verse 11 that there's no Gentile or Jew, no uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. When we're all perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, we will be just like him. We'll all still be, how would you say, different individuals, but we will be like him. The standard, if you like, of humanity will be raised to Jesus' standard. We'll all be completely renewed in his image, completely restored. No one person will be any more or less valuable than any other. That is indeed to be our attitude as it stands today. But we will all stand perfectly united in Christ. We see that already in the church, when people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds, even from different warring nations, sitting beside each other in church, worshipping God and at peace with each other. That's a picture of what's happening as the gospel works in people's lives. No one person will be any more or less valuable than any other. We'll stand perfectly united in Christ. And that will indeed be a glorious day that will stretch on into eternity. Jesus calls us to follow him into this gospel-shaped pathway of living. Can you hear his call to you today? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Jesus has come and died in our place on the cross. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit and your gospel transforms us and confirms our place with you in your kingdom. Lord, again, we thank you for acting so powerfully in our lives. Help us to know and understand that we are complete in you, and help us to be captivated by your will for us. May Christ fill our minds and our hearts so that we will live for him in all that we do. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.